Let's begin our Torah study and start with prayer. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to remind you that you're called to a priestly ministry. Israel was called not only to be a nation that had priests, but to be a nation of priests. This is confirmed and enlarged in the writings of the Brit Hadasha, where the new covenant clearly is broadened to include not only Jewish people, but those that join themselves to the Jewish Messiah, and thus to Israel. So Jew and Gentile joined together in Messiah, we are called together to have a priestly ministry. And this ministry is meant to reconcile people to God, to help people get right with God, and to deal with sin that separates us from God. The priestly ministry is different than the judging ministry, the ministry of judges. Judges hear evidence, they hear cases, and they decide who's guilty and who's innocent. The priests have already decided everyone's guilty. Everyone's guilty of sin. Every one of us needs atonement. Every one of us needs forgiveness. So there's never a question in the mind of the priests, does this person need repentance in their life? The answer is always yes. Do they need forgiveness? Always. So the priests are not called to judge and criticize and find fault. The priests are called to help people who are guilty make their way back to God. That's our calling. That's the priestly calling that Yeshua has called us to. And so I want to remind you that you and I are called to use our gifts and to use our talents in a priestly way for the benefit of other people. But there's another aspect. I want to tell you that God is blessed when you use your gifts and your talents in service to Him. Each of us has God-given talents, God-given gifts. And as we develop these, we can use them in service to the Lord. And this is a way that God works through you. It's not only in spiritual ways. He uses the gifts and talents that you harness for your career, for your schooling, for your parenting, for the neighborhood work that you do. All of your creative talents can be used by God. They don't have to just be religiously used. Now, sometimes we can think of the gifts and talents that we have as our gifts, like they belong to us. But I want to remind you of something. If it's a gift, someone gave it to you. We don't own these gifts. We're not free to use them however we please. They're meant to be used in service to the Lord. This week's Torah portion shows us that God wants to work through us. He wants us to use our gifts and talents, but the gifts belong to Him. All of His gifts, every one of them. And there's a warning in the Torah reading this week that trouble comes when we use the gifts He's given us and the talents He's given us for ungodly purposes. And we can see two simple examples. There's Bezalel, who is a skilled artisan. He uses his gifts and talents in craftsmanship and artisanry to serve the Lord. That brings blessings to the Lord because the Lord is the one who says he's called Bezalel. And then he gives him assignments to create certain things for the tabernacle. And it not only brings blessings to the Lord, it brings blessings to the children of Israel. But then we have the other case. Some of the children of Israel, including Aaron, the high priest, use their gifts and talents to make the golden calf. Interestingly, it's the same kind of gifting. It's the creative arts. It's sculpture. It's design. It's working with precious metals, gold. Do you see that? The same gift used in service to God is good. Used in ungodly purposes is bad. When we use our gifts to bring a blessing to the Lord. It makes a difference. When we use them another way, we get the exact opposite. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. And incidentally, you can find the citations and references that I'm using. You can find them on Facebook, on the Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue page, on Messianic Jewish Teachings page, and even on my personal page. So if you want to follow along, you can, or you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5. We're reading from Parshat Ki Tesah, and this passage makes clear that everybody needs God's anointing, even the talented artisans. You know, there are some people who are so talented, they just produce and produce, and it seems to be no end to their ability to come up with new ideas and new creations. But even those people need the anointing of God. Let's look at this example, Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, I've singled out Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry. He is a master of design in gold, silver, bronze, cutting precious stones to be set, wood carving, and every other craft. Now, it's a great thing to get a good review for an art exhibit that you do. But this is better than a good review in a newspaper or a magazine. God Almighty, the most creative being in the universe, says, this guy's a master. He's incredible. He's the best in all these things. And I love how the Lord puts it. I filled him with the Spirit of God. And even before that, he says, I've singled out Bezalel. I've chosen him for a purpose. I've given him gifts. I've called him and anointed him. That's what it means. And it raises a question. What have you been singled out for? What has God gifted you in? What has he given you talents and interests in? How can he use you? Another good question that each of us should ask is this. Am I staying full of God's Spirit? Look at the case of Bezalel. He was a master in design. He was a master artist and artisan and craftsman, and yet he was filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God touched him with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and gave him what he needed so that he could master everything about his area of work and his sphere. It says that he was filled with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry. You might think of this. What are the things that God's called you to do? And is the Spirit of God filling you up as well so that you can master the very things that you are called to do? Now, if you follow the work that Bezalel does, you'll notice this, that he creates artistry and his artistic creations to be used in the tabernacle, but they are not in and of themselves religious things. Pomegranates, as an example. You know, is there a religious aspect to pomegranates? No, the Lord likes pomegranates. He has a special appreciation for pomegranates. My wife likes pomegranates much more than I do. I appreciate them. I don't love them. She loves them. Seems the Lord loves them too. He put pomegranates on a lot of things. Now, when you realize that Bezalel learned to work in all these areas and not necessarily just in religious areas, but he's in service to the Lord, then you can understand that God wants to use the creative arts, but that doesn't mean that you have to make a velvet painting of Moses on the mountain. Or that the only legitimate artwork has a scripture verse underneath. God is much more subtle than that. An old friend of mine who loved abstract art said, what's more abstract than a guitar chord? You see, God is interested in the beauty of all things, But he doesn't just give lectures on beauty or lectures on artistry and the creative arts. The way the Torah teaches us about these things is through concrete examples, people who live out something. And if we examine their lives, we'll learn lessons from that. It's a different way of communicating, but it's one of God's best ways of communicating. He shows us an example, he contrasts it with another example, and we're left to draw conclusions. So we have the artistry, the skilled artistry of Bezalel on one hand, and then we have the artistry of the golden calf on the other. And the Lord's not neutral. He's not saying, well, that was good art too. He's saying, no, that was idolatry. Was it good art? He's silent. What he makes clear is, in both cases, they're using gold. Is gold good? It's precious. Can it be used for good purposes? Yes. Can it be used for bad purposes? Yes. Every resource, every gift and talent can be used for good purposes or for bad purposes. Now, I was thinking of Bezalel not as the master craftsman, but as the young kid who's got to develop. And I was thinking about what he had to learn. You know, he had to get a hold of somebody's gold and melt it. There could have been some problems with that. You can imagine. But I was thinking about this. Maybe some of you guys can relate to this. Can you imagine Bezalel as a lad, as a teenager, really wanting to play with fire? And he had this fascination with fire. And maybe it got him into a little bit of trouble. I'm just imagining here. That's not what the text is saying. But I'm thinking about how young men are when it comes to fire. How many guys played with fire? Not so many. There were more guys last night who played with fire than there are here today. I liked fire. I would set things on fire. I try not to make disasters, but my mother recognized my proclivities, and she said to me, you may not use fireworks. Now, this was hard growing up in Virginia and growing up at a time when fireworks were readily available around the 4th of July, and my friends would hoard those fireworks for the whole year. Their preferred kind of fireworks, cherry bombs and M80s. How many know what I'm talking about? And we will not talk about the misuse of those things regarding postal apparatus right now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask one of those guys. I don't want to go on record having done something that's connected to a federal offense. I think the statute of limitations is over on that stuff. I'll deny it anyway. No, I'm admitting it here. But I remember thinking that fireworks were great, but my mother warned me, you know, stay away, you can hurt yourself. But she said the same thing about sticks. You know, that stick will poke out your eye. And I'm thinking, no, it's a sword. It will cut the dragon's head. Well, in any case, it was around 4th of July, and I got some sparklers. Let me just check. Do you know what a sparkler is? Okay. And so this is the most benign of the fireworks, the least dangerous as far as I was concerned. You know, you light it and it sparkles. In everybody's hands but me. So I lit the sparkler and I'm holding it. Now, probably it's better to put it in the ground before you light it. So I'm holding it, I light it, and the top of the sparkler jumps off and lands on my thumb and then just burns while I'm watching it. And I don't know which hurt more, the sparkler burning off all the skin on the top of my thumb, or me thinking about what I would tell my mother. And guys, you know, there are two ways you can handle a situation like this. You can tell the truth. Or I never thought there's a third way. Nah, with my mother, there wasn't a third way. Or you could do what? You could lie. And so I figured the best way to handle this is just to come out with a straight lie. And that's what I was prepared to do, but when it was time to show her, you know, I told the truth. And I know she must have just been shaking her head and thinking, when will he ever learn? That was probably the question. I think probably the answer was never. He will never learn. He will keep doing these kinds of things. And so I was thinking of Bezalel not as this great person who does wonderful things later in life, but as a normal young man who gets in trouble sometimes, using his fascination and using his interests. There are some doctors, there are some scientists maybe in the room. And when you were younger, you were like a mad chemist. Anybody here who can relate to that? And you would mix things. Is that right, Lewis? Yeah. And you'd see what would happen. You know, could you make an explosion? Could you make a volcano? Can I tell that story you told me, Sandy? So our grandson, when he was 8 or 9, he got this book on, you know, chemistry, incredible things you can do, and found some combination of things you could mix together and it'd make like a volcano or some kind of explosion. And so he asked Sandy if she would do that with him, and they went outside and followed the instructions, and it just sort of fizzled. And Jacob looked at her and said, "You're not very good at this." And he walked away. He wanted drama. He wanted something to happen. And there are times when we're exploring the interests that we have from our gifts and talents, and they can lead us into mischief. They can lead us into trouble, and we have to learn how to use those gifts in a proper way. Then I was thinking about Albert Einstein and how he flunked math when he was young. How many of you have heard about this, that when he was a young man, he flunked math? And so I thought, you know, what a great example of someone who had incredible gifts and talents and yet didn't display success when he was first using them. So I was making some notes about that, and I thought, you know, I'd like to know a little bit more about how old he was and what class he flunked and things like that. And so I read an article written by his biographer, Walter Isaacson. It was back in 2007. And what Isaacson found out was it wasn't true that Einstein flunked math. He actually didn't flunk. He did very well. And so my whole impression, you know, like here was a guy who didn't look like he had any kind of extraordinary gifting. It wasn't true. Let me read you this paragraph. In 1935, a rabbi in Princeton showed Einstein a clipping of the Ripley's Believe It or Not column with the headline, "Greatest Living Mathematician Failed in Mathematics." Einstein laughed. "I never failed in mathematics," he replies. "Before I was 15, I'd mastered differential and integral calculus. In primary school, he was at the top of his class and far above the school requirements in math. By age 12, his sister recalled he already had a predilection for solving complicated problems in applied arithmetic. And he decided to see if he could jump ahead by learning geometry and algebra on his own. His parents bought him the textbooks in advance so that he could master them over summer vacation. Not only did he learn the proofs in the books, he also tackled the new theories by trying to prove them on his own. He even came up with his own way to prove the Pythagorean theory on his own." So it turns out he didn't flunk. You know, that was a myth. Not true at all. He actually showed his gifting at an early age, and he worked at developing his talents, and it took study, and it took support from his parents. It took his hard work and his initiative. And I think that there sometimes when we think, oh, talent is everything, and if you have a gift, it's just going to do, you know, it's going to blossom on its own. No, it does require a response. And Einstein actually was interested in math from an early age and showed that by being committed to learn all about it. So I was thinking about this. We need to be supportive of our children, of our grandchildren, of one another, as we are preparing and developing and learning to use our gifts and talents. Our grandson got accepted to a very selective school that has a wonderful math program. He starts in August. And when he got the news, I was so encouraged for him because they have an incredible department for statistics and sports statistics, which is particularly interesting to him. And there's a professor there who's famous in this area. And so on the Saturday that I heard that Jacob got selected, I ordered a copy of the brand new book from the professor who's going to be teaching him. And I thought, I'll give him this book as a gift. And it arrived the next day. I made special arrangements. The book was like this thin, and it cost $50 at a discount. And I gave it to him, and I said, I want you to read this so that when you go to school in August, you already know what the professor is going to be talking about, and you can tell him you've read his book. And he said, Saba, I'll do it. And I know he'll do it because the previous summer, he decided to learn Calc 3 on his own after his junior year in high school. And he just asked himself, can I teach Calculus 3 to myself? So he got the textbook, and I asked him, was it difficult? He said, no. He said it was easy. It was just more of the same, just like Calc 1 and 2, just more of the same. And then one of his teachers had to miss a class for a family event for a week for surgery. And the teacher asked Jacob if he would teach the class. But to teach that class, he had to miss another class. So he had to get permission from his other teacher and went to that teacher and said, I need to be excused. I want to ask, can you excuse me from your class for a week because my Calc teacher has asked that I teach class for him. And that teacher just looked up, looked down and said, noble cause, you can do it. That was it. People are motivated to learn. And it connects to their gifts and talents, but we have to encourage it. We have to support it. We have to understand it's not just the gift and talent, it's the discipline of learning. It's the initiative. It takes motivation. It takes practice. It takes time. It takes concentration. It takes work to become a master of anything that you're doing. It requires discipline, and we know this, that sometimes God has planned for us great things in the future, but we have to learn the basics first. And if we learn the basics, we can learn the next thing. Because many things are learned sequentially, and learning accumulates. It builds on one thing or another. So you can ask yourself this question, what are your basics? What are the things that God wants you to learn, to develop initiative in, and to master? And how are you going to do it? And remember this, and it's, you can tell young people this, talent and hard work go together. There are times when God does not use the most talented person, but he uses the person whose heart is turned towards him. And there are times when people have great talent, but it's squandered because it's not matched with hard work, with discipline, with initiative, or dedicated in service to the Lord. There are people who may not know your potential. They may see the things you struggle with and your weaknesses, but they may not realize what you can become. They may look at you as the mad chemist or the troubled young person who's always setting things on fire, not knowing what you're going to be in the future. They may not recognize that you have gifts and talents at work. In fact, they may discourage you. I know people who were told in high school, you're not fit for college. Don't even try. And I know people who have been told that, who accepted that as a verdict in life. And then they met someone who told them otherwise and said, you know what, you could be successful. Good friend of mine, who was a mentor for me, had a terrible high school record. He was getting into trouble a lot, and he also had poor grades. He flunked a lot of classes. It turned out he had dyslexia, a reading disorder, that made it difficult for him to learn. And after he discovered that, he decided that he could go beyond that problem. He got a bachelor's degree. He got a master's degree. He got a doctor of ministry degree. And I remember when he got that last degree, he was rejoicing and remembering what it was like to be in high school when everybody was saying, you know, you're never going to be a good student. You should do something. You know what they told him? Go to the Navy. He went to the Navy. And while he was in the Navy, he excelled at some stuff. And that moved him in the direction of going back to school and going into ministry. I was with a messianic rabbi friend recently, and he was telling me a little bit about his past when he was a teenager. He had a really good friend, and he said, we were partners in sin. Not partners in crime, but in sin. He said, we got into a lot of stuff. And after their escapades, they sort of parted ways. They went in different directions. 2 weeks ago, my friend heard from his old friend. It's been 45 years since they've been in contact. So you know what his old friend is doing right now? He's just a career criminal. No. No. He's a minister in a church, leading a church in South Florida. And he, on a lark, decided to Google his friend's name. You know, he was remembering this guy he used to get in trouble with. And so he put his name into Google, and he found out that this guy, his partner in sin, is a messianic rabbi. Okay, so this guy knows his own life. He doesn't know my friend's life, and he's thinking, how unlikely is that? Where my friend doesn't know this guy's life for the last four decades, and is thinking, how unlikely is that? And it just goes to show, God can turn your life around when you turn it to him. All the gifts, all the talents that could get you in trouble could also be used in service to the Lord in a completely different way. So these two guys are planning to get together in the next few months, and the guy down in South Florida is inviting the messianic rabbi to come and preach at his service. Isn't that amazing? So you may know someone, you may see their weaknesses, you may say, you know what, they're nothing but trouble. And God's looking at them and saying, oh, they've got initiative. They're creative. They know how to make plans and carry them out. They can manage certain things. Now they just need to be harnessed for the Lord. This is why we all need to be born again. First time was good. It wasn't enough. Every one of us needs another opportunity to have life. We all need to be born again in Messiah. We all need a fresh start. We all need a new beginning in him. And I can tell you, when your heart's telling you you should turn to the Lord, your heart's telling you the truth. And if you turn to God, if you confess your sins, and if you repent, if you humble yourself before him and dedicate yourself to serving him, He'll take all those misguided things you did, and he'll forgive you for your sins. He'll cleanse you for your unrighteousness, and he'll put you on the path he meant you to be on in the first place. And when you're on his path, you'll be surprised how God will use you. Moses was 80 years old. He was taking care of sheep, not a noble profession, when God called him. David was a teenager taking care of sheep. His brothers thought nothing of him, but God called him at that time. You may be young, you may be old, others may think nothing of you. Don't worry about that. There may be people who just seem to discourage you, and I would tell you this, don't give up. Don't give up, because God knows how to use even those kinds of people to push us forward. God knows how to use the people who don't think you have any value so that you can keep going anyway. If you examine yourself, you may recognize this, that there are people who think little of you, and you've just decided you're going to show them that they're wrong. And God can use that. I want to encourage you, do it. Prove to yourself what you're made of, and God will use you. Don't wait for everybody to agree with you that you've got a calling. Don't wait for everybody to affirm you, but know this, that if you can embrace discipleship and mentoring, not just striking out on your own, but being submitted to those who will mentor you and coach you, who will challenge you and encourage you, you will be able to accomplish not only the dreams that you have and the hopes that you have, but the very things that God has in mind for you. And I want to pray for you that you would open your hearts up to the Lord with all your gifts and all your talents, all your plans, all your vision, and you would say, Lord, give me mentors, give me coaches, give me leaders who can guide me into the future. He'll answer you. This is the very principle Yeshua talked about. This is what I want to close with. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. It starts as a parable. Yeshua spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? And then he seems to switch to another subject, but it's really the same subject. He says, a pupil is not above his teacher. In fact, everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. How do you really excel? You find your teacher, the scripture says. Find your mentors. Find those who can disciple you and coach you. And they will challenge you, and you will be able to do greater things under their guidance. Yeshua knew this is the principle. It's not just what you know. It's who you go with that will shape and determine what you become. So I want to pray for everybody who's got dreams and visions. You've got talents and you're wondering, how can I ever accomplish the things that are stirring up in me? Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you haven't gotten the affirmation you need. I can tell you this, God can affirm you. He wants to affirm you right now so that you know that if you'll humble yourself and serve him with your gifts and talents, he will move you in the right direction and help you get to where he wants you to go. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you want us to be humble before you, but full of your Spirit. And you want us, Lord, to not be guided by our own interpretations of things, but by your interpretation. Let it be, Lord, that we can take our gifts and our talents and use them in service to you. And that through this, we will have the most meaningful, the most satisfying, and the most effective lives possible. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You can stand. If you're alone, if you don't mind just moving a little bit so that you're with someone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.